Hello, everyone, and welcome to CVC Live. Great to have you with us if you're part of our church family. Lots of virtual hugs and kisses and high fives and all those sorts of things to you. If you're here joining us for the first time, you might think that's kind of weird. And I'd agree with you, it probably is. But we're just glad you're here with us and hope you can stay with us during this message. It's a fun time for us to be with each other online and just to explore what God's saying to us. Today is May 3rd, 2020. It is our 8th week of live streaming, and it just so happens to be that tomorrow is our exact 6-year anniversary since our first preview service when we started the church. So that's kind of a fun little thing. Some things I wanted to highlight before I jump right in this week. I just wanted to say good job to folks for your generosity. Many of you guys have just been giving, and we've been able to do some good this week with the money that's been coming in, the 20% we've been giving away. We were able to help one family who basically has had nothing. Absolutely, we helped them pay the rent and gave them some food, which is wonderful. Also, I want to give a shout-out to Bing and Gina Kenyette for their leadership in helping us organize a staff meal for people at Einstein Hospital. And the amazing thing about that is that the amount of money that we needed to provide the meal, almost the exact amount came in, actually about $25 more than we needed. Maybe it just covered the tax or whatever. So that's exciting, and it's fun to be part of what God's doing. So keep up the good work. That's just a lot of fun. Also, one other thing, a little note I wanted to mention, is if you know of any affordable, longer-term or medium-term housing solutions as we encounter people who might not have a place to stay or can't afford it, send us an email or send me an email, rich@conchocandvineyard.com, because we want to see if there's any options for folks as we try and help them. So that's just what's going on, way that we can continue to serve people. So make a note, rich@conchocandvineyard.com. Also, interesting thing, I don't know if you knew about this, but today is called Bells Across Pennsylvania Day. And I believe the reason why it's called the Bells is probably because of the history of the Liberty Bell and bells within Pennsylvania. That's my guess. But the idea is government leaders, the mayor had sent me an email actually exactly about this thing to get the word out. What we're going to be doing is tonight, Sunday, May 3rd at 7 o'clock, 7 p.m., the idea is to ring some bells. And this is the only bell I could find besides my phone. It's pretty loud, but get your loudest bell. And at 7 o'clock p.m. tonight for 3 minutes, go ring that bell with all your heart. I think this is something we can get behind just to support and show support for our frontline workers, those working in healthcare, those who are serving us groceries, those who are on the line, sanitation, engineers, all the folks who are really putting themselves at risk for the sake of others. We want to support them. So 3 minutes, it might seem a bit obsessive for doing it for 3 minutes. Maybe if you only make it 2 minutes or 1 minute, that's fine. But if you even want to get a video of that, that would be cool. I'd love to see, have a little compilation of everyone ringing bells. It's kind of like what they've done. You see in Italy where people are cheering or clapping or playing music. This is our version of that. So let's do that. I think that'll be a lot of fun. But so this idea of celebrating the healthcare workers and celebrating the folks on the front line is really in line with what I want to talk about today. It gets to a fundamental truth. And the idea behind it, why do we celebrate the healthcare workers today? And why are they made into the heroes as we continue our discussion about heroic leadership? And that's because heroic leaders make sacrifices for the sake of others. It's the story written into all the great Disney movies you might see, or all the great hero Marvel or DC comics that are seen. All great leaders and all great heroes will make sacrifices for the sake of others. And this seems to be common sense within our storytelling culture today. But actually, it all points back to the original story that we see in the stories within Scripture about what God defines as heroism. We're going to talk a little bit about that from 2 Samuel chapter 24. And if you want to open your Bibles, I will be giving you some on-screen assistance there. But if you want to open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 24, it's about a quarter of the way through your Bible in the Old Testament. Now, one of the things that we have come another event, just to remind you, is that Mother's Day is next week. So that'll be fun. Teresa's going to share with us that week, and I'm looking forward to that. But why is Mother's Day kind of a big deal? Well, many children realize the sacrifices that mothers have made, the hidden unsung heroes of today. Many mothers are putting themselves on the line constantly for their children, even before this pandemic. But unfortunately and sadly, the opposite is also true, and that is that we see that some leaders who are selfish will sacrifice others for the sake of themselves. And the worst case is where parents will sacrifice their own children for their own well-being for one reason or another. Or you may have seen in the news some examples of CEOs who are given into greed or to want to make more money unnecessarily put their workers at risk. Or I was reading one story where some hospitals or even countries were hiding the truth about their availability of resources or how bad their system was in order to save face. Now, this is selfish, self-centered kind of leadership, and is just the opposite of what we're going to be discussing today, all these kind of cover-ups and things. And for myself, I recognize that selfishness in myself. I mean, it's easy to get overwhelmed with all the needs. And, I mean, you could really bury yourself in the news and think and get really overwhelmed with all the needs of other people. You just want to kind of put your ears, your fingers in your ears and say, ah, and just run away from it all. But that's self-centered leadership, and it's not what God calls us to. In fact, he calls us to just the opposite. And I would argue that this pathway from selfishness into selflessness is the path that we're all along as we go into our next version of our heroic leadership sermon series here. It's called Heroic Leadership in Times of Crisis. And this journey, to use a term that Joseph Campbell back in 1949 used as a professor, he called it the hero's journey. And my argument today, or my thesis that I want to present to you, is that this hero's journey from selfishness into selflessness is all of our journey. And this is the ultimate journey, is the journey that happens on the inside, and God will use circumstances in our lives in order to shape us as leaders and shape us as people. And so as we look at the story today in 2 Samuel 24, we're going to look at how God does that in the life of one leader in particular who would fall into both categories, both selfishness and selflessness. And we're going to see how God worked in him so that we can become the kind of people that are not selfish in our leadership, but in fact, selfless. So today's sermon title is called The Cost of Leadership. And let's take a quick moment to pray before we begin or continue. So Lord, thank you for your leadership in our lives again, that you're a good shepherd, that you're a good selfless king. And I pray today that you would bring joy to people who are listening and peace. I pray that you would meet people just where they are, whether they're suffering from anxiety or fear, or they're suffering financially, or they're alone. I pray you would meet people and release a new sense of hope and joy, and you would speak to each of our hearts, that your presence would be very strong, even as we're doing this together on our live stream. So look forward to what you're going to do during this time, and thank you for this opportunity. All right, amen. Okay, so the biblical leader, maybe you can guess who it is, some of you. Maybe you can guess, you know, if you're watching with your family or someone, guess who the biblical leader we're going to highlight today. The biblical leader is David, King David. Now, you may have heard of King David. I'm sure you have. I'm pretty sure you have. He's pretty popular, you know, the David and Goliath guy. But he's really the gold standard for leadership in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. And David's looked back upon as the king to which all other kings are compared. Now, here's the interesting thing about David, that he had several epic failures within his lifetime. One of them you may be familiar with as well is when he was on the roof of his palace. He looked out, he saw a woman who was married to someone else, by the way, who was bathing, and he wanted to sleep with her, and he brought her into his home. He did, and in order to cover it up, he ended up killing this woman, Bathsheba, her husband. So it was a big conspiracy, a big mess, and David ended up repenting and sorrowful, but it came at a great cost to him. And one of the things about David's life that we'll see, even in this next story, is when he did sin or did fall away from God, he fully confessed and he fully repented to God. And the reason I find hope in the life of David, and I want to offer this as an encouragement to you, is that when we fail, particularly even if we have terrible moral failures, that God can redeem, that God can forgive. And God can make heroic leaders out of epic failures. And that's a hopeful message. Perhaps you have experienced failure, even if it's moral failure. And we can look at the life of David with hope and encouragement because we know that he brings about restoration. And he can do it for us just as he did for David. Now, the other epic leadership failure that we'll look at is a little less familiar to many people. But the end result of the decisions that David made actually led to an epidemic in ancient Israel. And that's where we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And what he does is he decides to take a census, meaning counting all of his mighty men and counting all the folks in his army to see how strong and how mighty he had become. Now, what happens is there, as a result of him doing this, is that there's this outbreak that happens, and we can read a little bit more. So I can't go read the whole entire story just because it would take too long. We'll just read a second section of that. But an interesting question is, why would a census be such an evil thing? Well, one of the things is that we see even his commanders, like Joab, who was his head commander, and his other commanders didn't want him to do it. He knew it would be a wrong thing. It was a selfish act of looking at his own strength as a leader. And in fact, it took 9 months, it says in the scripture, for his commanders and his leaders, who he overruled in this situation, in order to come to a final count. And after that whole time, he realized the mistake that he had made, that he was not relying on God, but on his own strength. And he repented of it, and he realized it was wrong. But another reason it was wrong is because in the Old Testament, you only took a census, particularly of Israel, when God told you to. So he violated that number one leadership lesson that we talked about in our first week, is that leaders are listeners. He was acting on his own. He wasn't acting in listening to God. He was acting on his own accord. So he stepped out, wanted to look at the numbers. Now, if you have been a leader, or you may understand, or in any capacity of led or influencing, it can be really tempting to find your sense of self-worth from the numbers. Whether you're in business, for example, if you're in business and you're making lots of money and the graphs are going up and to the right, you can feel like a success. And if they're not, that can make you feel like a failure. If you're a YouTuber or you do anything on social media, if you get lots of likes and lots of subscribers and you're increasing in the numbers that are coming to you, and this is often used to show people today in popular society about how great they are, if they have great numbers of subscribers and growing numbers of followers online, then that means they're a successful person. And we can find our identity and worth in those things. And pastors themselves are just as susceptible to this as I am, as anything. Now, not necessarily the money part. Pastors aren't usually getting a lot of money. They don't go into this for the money. However, if their church is growing and they feel like they're doing a good job, like myself, if I don't feel like I'm doing a good job and the numbers that I'm looking at aren't going the way they should, I can feel bad about myself and I can say, what's wrong? But that's self-centered leadership, what God calls me and is calling us out of. And perhaps, maybe in your own life, there's some numbers or standards or false selves and false idols that we can look to apart from God himself. And that's a temptation we need to be aware of. And just the awareness of that is a first step into selfless leading, into selflessness as a heroic leader in which God would call us on to. So take into consideration what David went through, and we can use that as a lesson for our own lives. So what David, after he takes the census, begs God for forgiveness, and then here's what happens. This is really interesting, is that God gives him a multiple choice test. He says, okay, you know, I forgive you, but there's consequences. And so he says, you can either have 3 years of famine, you can have 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or you can have 3 days of plague. Make your choice. And that's what he said to him through his prophet Gad. And David said, well, I'd rather fall into the hand of God because he's merciful. And so the plague it was, and that was his choice. And it ended up that 70,000 people in Israel died as a result of David's decision or decisions that he had made. And he comes to the point where he's coming before God and he sees the angel killing people. I guess God gave him the ability to see the angel that was wreaking the havoc there. And he said, "Why are you doing this? Let your hand fall upon me and my family, not upon the people who are just sheep. These are just people." And so he gets directions on what to do to make intercession for his people. And this is where we pick up in 2 Samuel 24. So let's take a look at and read that scripture through together, okay? So starting in verse 18, it says this: "On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite.' So David went up, and as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked up and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' 'To buy your threshing floor,' David answered, 'so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped.' Araunah said to David, 'Well, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and oak yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king.' Araunah also said to him, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" Verse 25. "So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped." All right. Interesting story. And there's a lot in there, but here's one thing that we can take from this story that David understood. He was offered all of these things for free. But David understood an important leadership principle, and that's this, is that leadership comes at a price. Leadership always comes at a price, and heroic leaders make sacrifices for the sake of others. That's why he didn't accept it. He knew there needed to be a personal cost involved. And some of us who aspire to be leaders, you have to realize there's a price of commitment that needs to be paid. Are you willing to make the sacrifice of being the one who cares the most, the one who comes early and stays late, the one who sacrifices their time, their money, their energy, their heart in order to lead where you feel called to lead? These are the questions that all leaders need to wrestle with. And David's sacrifice was a literal sacrifice. That's what he sacrificed, you know, but it was for a purpose. That purpose was a sacrifice for the sake of intercession. Now, intercession, or to intercede, simply means to intervene on behalf of someone else. Intercession is a selfless act that we see repeated all throughout the scriptures. We see this in this story here. And there's a consistent pattern of all of the heroes of the faith making this kind of selfless sacrifice. It's the selfless sacrifice of intercession. Let me give you some examples. So, Abraham. Remember when he pleaded, maybe you don't remember, but he pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah, for that town, that God would not destroy that town, and he bargained with God for a while and his nephew Lot. So he interceded on behalf, and he was able to rescue his nephew Lot and his family, but the town eventually was destroyed, unfortunately. Another example, Job, when after his time of suffering, he interceded on behalf of his friends who had judged him and left him high and dry in that season of suffering. Samuel, in chapter 7, like we read about the last couple weeks, Samuel made intercession on behalf of the Israelites, and they won against the Philistines. Another example, Moses. Moses' mother made intercession on his own behalf and saved his life. And then Moses, on many occasions, interceded on behalf of the Israelites, as well as the Egyptians. When the 10 plagues of Egypt were coming against Egypt, Moses was the one who interceded on their behalf in order for the plague to end. And then there's another story where Moses, because of God's people were grumbling and complaining and rebelling, all these snakes started to attack the people, and he put a bronze snake on top of a pole Incidentally, if you don't know, that's why the symbol for like the ambulance and the healing services is that snake on a pole. It's because of that story in Moses. It's because of the intercession that Moses made as God commanded him on the sake of people. And then, of course, we see, and by the way, if you're wondering who that old guy is, it's supposed to be Abraham when I looked in the images for one, but it kind of looks, it could be Job or it could be any of those guys. So I hope you enjoy that guy. He's very, very inspiring. But anyway, once we get back to the story, David makes intercession, and then you can see in the last verse there, then the plague of Israel was stopped. So because of sin, all throughout the Bible, people needed an intercessor. This is the common theme, and it was heroic leaders who put themselves in between the people, and often their sin, and then God, and God, on behalf of that one person, was able to bring healing to the whole community. Now, you may see the connection ultimately in the biblical narrative that Jesus is our ultimate intercessor. In several places in Scripture, like in Romans 8, it says that Jesus is interceding for us, operating on our behalf, intervening on our behalf before God, as well as in Isaiah and many other places. Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, his sacrifice, he intervened on our behalf so that we could be made right with God, releasing the Holy Spirit so then we can take this hero's journey from our selfish nature into a true selflessness that is like Jesus himself. And so this is simply a picture of Jesus as we get all throughout the Bible, these little glimpses of Jesus, and ultimately the cross itself is the ultimate picture of intercession before God. But the good news is Jesus keeps interceding for us, which is kind of cool. But he made a way for us to be right with God. And as disciples, if you're a follower of Jesus, followers of Jesus are called to make other disciples, which is leadership. And what we do is we go on behalf of God in order to help others grow in the way that God calls us to grow, which is that journey from selfishness into selflessness. And we make sacrifices. We make sacrifices of our time, our money, and our energy. And it's a cost worth paying, because what we receive in response is God himself and the well-being and flourishing of the people that we're leading. This is the invitation for all followers of Jesus. In fact, for all people and all humanity, Jesus was an intercessor, and he calls us into this ministry of intercession. Remember last week we mentioned the idea that we become like what we worship. And if we worship Jesus, who is the ultimate intercessor, we too, as followers of Jesus, will become intercessors. We will become people who are more selfless. And so if you want to be the kind of person who is selfless and giving, and that's part of the vision of who you want to be for your life, Jesus is the way to do that. There's only one person who can help us do that, and that is Jesus Christ himself, the ultimate example and epitome of selflessness. Follow the guy who you want to become like, and Jesus makes the way for us. But as we get closer to the end here, I want to conclude with one scripture. And this is a scripture, it's taken me 8 weeks to get around to sharing this, but I think there's no scripture that's more tangible or more practical or relevant to this time than a scripture that God told David's son, Solomon. It's in 2 Chronicles. Some of you may have heard this before, but it was during this time. This is, I think, one of the key verses that we need to keep in mind. Okay, so it's in 2 Chronicles. I'm just going to reference it, just a little piece. 7:14, and God's talking to Solomon and telling him how to respond when things start going wrong. He says this. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." And it's interesting. God doesn't say here, you know, when things go bad in the land, just blame a political party. He doesn't say blame the pagans. He doesn't say blame the world for all the problems that exist. No, he says, when my people turn from their wicked ways, when my people seek my face, when my people humble themselves and pray, the responsibility is on God's people to turn toward God in a time of crisis, in a time when healing is needed. And this is the call for the church. This is the key verse that God wants the church, the Big C Church, all of us, are not just in our church, but I believe the church worldwide is called to apply this verse in this time of crisis and take our place as heroic leaders in the world so that God can release his blessing. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this the kind of person you want to be? Do you think of yourself as an intercessor? Now, some people might say, well, this is a spiritual gift, or only certain people pray. The Bible never says you have to be good at praying. You have to be an expert prayer. You just have to do it. God calls us to be faithful in prayer. An intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others, is a large part of it, and it is the pattern that fits Scripture. And sadly, you may or may not agree with this, but I believe a lot of the Western church has become soft and comfortable and has forgotten our identity as intercessions, has forgotten the sacrifice and the cost of leading spiritually and putting ourselves before God and humbling ourselves. And we need to remember our true identity, that this is who we're called to be. This is the history of God's people. We're called to make sacrifices, putting ourselves out on behalf of others, seeking the presence of God so that healing may come to our land. Intercessors are who we are. Now, there's a price to pay to become an intercessor, and there's a battle to fight. If you want to become a person who is like Jesus in the way that he is an intercessor, you're going to have to fight through several things. One is you're going to have to fight through discouragement. Discouragement from the lies that say prayer doesn't make any impact. In fact, in order to please God, the scriptures say you need to have faith. You need to have a faith that prayer actually makes a difference. You're going to have to fight through discouragement that associates intercessory prayer or praying with something that, like, only church religious, like, people who don't have anything better to do that need to do, that prayer doesn't really make a difference. In fact, the argument of what we're seeing here is that it's actually the first and foremost and most important thing to do is that we can give and we can be generous. We should keep doing that. We can practice social distancing. We can do all of these social justice-oriented things, which is a big call for the church. However, there's a primary call, and this is to be a people who seek God and pray on behalf of the land. Now, not only that, we're going to have to fight against depletion of energy. We need to think about our time and our energy in a way that focuses us on praying. And so that's another part of the fight. And then, of course, distraction is another part of the battle. Our feelings or our phone or Netflix or whatever it is. And I've certainly battled with all these myself. But let me say this, is that the cost of not seeking God, the cost of not interceding, is so much greater than the cost that we pay in seeking God. It is a worthwhile sacrifice that we, each of us, need to make. So how do we do that? How do we step into our role as heroic leaders, as intercessors, as people who are selflessly step before God on behalf of the world, on behalf of our families and friends and neighbors and country and people of other different countries? How do we do that? Well, there's some little practical things that we can do that we have been doing. And I want to encourage those of you who are in our church and who have been part of our community who have been praying. Well done. Keep it up. On several levels, one, we have a monthly worship and prayer night where we pray together for about an hour online. We've been doing that since we've been in lockdown. So I encourage you to do that. We're going to be changing things up. Teresa and a team of folks are going to be taking leadership of that and trying some new things, which I think will make it more accessible and really spread the leadership in that. So I want to thank you for those of you folks who are on that team. Another thing you can do is be praying with your small group. If you're part of a small group, take some time every week to be praying for the needs of others. If you live with a family, take dinner time or whenever you're gathered together to pray for the sake of others. But here's my challenge. If you're doing those things, if you're not doing those things, I encourage you, take an opportunity. Just do one small thing. But if you are doing those things, I want to encourage you to take one extra step. It's the step of leadership. I want to ask you the question, who or how can you apply leadership in this area of intercession? It may just be asking a friend to pray with you once a week. It could be asking a group of two or three friends to pray together. In the chapter right before this, 2 Samuel 23, the book outlines the mighty warriors, David's mighty three. And these were the mighty warriors in the kingdom. In today's age, those mighty warriors are simply illustrations for today's spiritual warriors. And the warriors today are those who are interceding and praying and sacrificing themselves in prayer, in humility for others. So I'd encourage you, if you want to take a step of leadership, if you're asking the question, how can I serve my church or how can I serve my community, but there's no real immediate way to do that, or you think you want to be practical, well, prayer is practical. One of the ways you can do is exert leadership. You don't have to wait for someone else to invite you. Invite someone else to pray with you consistently at some point during the week, perhaps every day. Maybe you just take 5 minutes a day. I mean, you can figure out a system that works for you in your schedule. One of my favorite things is not only praying with my wife and family, but I've been praying with Teresa for you if you're part of our church community. We pray regularly on Thursday, and that's one of my highlights of the week. I just love doing that because I have a partner. I feel like there's like warriors warring together, exerting leadership in a way that's humbling. And it's not always easy. You know, we have to, move things around sometimes. But this is a sacrifice worth making, and I want to call you to that too. So I want to ask you the question, you know, what is the price that you'll need to pay in order to step into your leadership and into your identity as an intercessor? Tay, I want to give you some time, and we're going to take a moment now, just give you a moment to listen to the Holy Spirit and ask him. You can even use some of the key things in this scripture in 2 Chronicles that you see here. Ask him, what are some ways that I can respond? What are some ways that I can step into a leadership role and becoming an intercessor for my family or my community or even my country? So as we do that, let me pray and we'll take some time. Just a quiet minute or two. I'll give you some space now to pray. So Jesus, we thank you and we worship you as the intercessor who's come on our behalf. And as an act of worship, God, I pray that today you would give each of us listening to this message the next step into becoming a selfless, heroic warrior like you are. Speak to our hearts, God. And perhaps for the first time, you might say to Jesus, Jesus, I recognize I need an intercessor. I've turned away from you, and I realize I need to come back. Thank you for making a way to God for me. I give my life to you. Help me become a selfless person, no longer selfish, but like you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So God, we ask you would do just this. You would give us your grace to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways. I ask that you would hear from heaven the cry to end the coronavirus, end the suffering, bring forgiveness from sin of our land, God, and heal. Bring healing and restoration. Bring healing and restoration to individuals, to children who are suffering, God, to families without food and without finances. Bring healing, God, to the desperate plea of those who are broken emotionally, who are feeling desperate, depressed. We look to you. Pray your kingdom come. And will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.